technology, we have an absolutely dysfunctional film presentation. So Lynn and I are going to try to tag team our two sets of pictures to make this presentation. But so while we're getting ready, I've done this presentation a couple of times, and I've always started with why I went to Ethiopia. And there were 10 of us that went on the trip, and I can only speak for myself, but because of the work of this group, I have been absolutely passionate about the early church and how it grew outside of Rome. What happened to the rest of the world? And so we only know, through our tradition, we only know what happened from the stream that came from Peter and Paul in Rome and that way. But there was, as we've said before, all this other activity. Thomas was doing stuff, and Philip was doing stuff, and Jude was doing stuff, and it was really active. So I was just really taken with what was Ethiopia like. Now, the other thing about Ethiopia is that Ethiopia appears time and time again in the Hebrew Bible. It actually appears by name 20 times in Scripture, but also under the name of Abyssinia is Ethiopia, and also Cush. So all of those titles refer to the area that that we know today as Ethiopia. And so there, if you can picture the larger map of Africa,
it's up there on the top left corner.
If you can see the larger map of Africa, that's it. The little red blob is Ethiopia. To be real honest, I had no idea where Ethiopia was when I went. It's a really important area. Egypt is right up here. So, and then there's what we consider the Holy Land there. And Ethiopia is right down here. But there was a tremendous amount of commerce that went on. And if you remember in Acts, Philip was walking down the road and he was overtaken by a chariot that was driven by, do you all remember the story?
No.
By the eunuch from the court of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. So that was then. A few weeks ago in Scripture, in the Old Testament reading from Isaiah was speaking with the voice of God, and he was talking to the nation of Israel, and he said, "I love you, nation of Israel. I would trade nations for you. I would even trade Ethiopia and Seba for you." So that's way back in Isaiah's time. So it's really integral to the Jewish community, the life in Ethiopia, and the presence of Ethiopia, and the presence of the Jews in Ethiopia was really important. So there was obviously a Jewish community in Ethiopia that was there that the Christian church grew from. But what's even more interesting is that it is so integrated in the life of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, this Jewishness, that it forms the basis of their Christian theology. So I will tell you the story, and every time I tell the story, people go, "Right." So I'm going to tell you the story. So the Queen of Sheba, as it says in 1 Kings, the Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba was beautiful and rich and intelligent and powerful, and she had all of this power. And she was from an area that is called Aksum, right here, right there. This was a very rich and verdant area, and she was very beautiful and probably really sexy. So she went to see Solomon up in Israel, in Jerusalem. And Solomon was handsome and rich and powerful and probably very sexy. So she traveled up there, and so then she went up, and it says that she went up with caravans of gifts and it was really a state visit. But it turned into much more. And so after being there for several years, she comes back to Ethiopia, to Aksum, but she comes back with more than just parting gifts. She comes back pregnant. And so the story goes that, the first part of what I just said is in our scripture. the last part is in Ethiopian tradition, not in our scripture. And I don't really know whether their scripture has it, because I've never seen their canon. But this is their tradition, which to them, I think, is more important than just about anything, because it forms a foundation of their church belief. So she comes back, and she's pregnant, and she has a boy. And his name is Malanek the First, and he becomes the first king of Ethiopia. And he grows up to be handsome and lovely and accomplished and very sexy. And so he goes back, when he's a young man, he goes back to Jerusalem and he to be with his father. And so they form a relationship, and his father's very proud of him. And so his father sends him back to Ethiopia with gifts. And one of the gifts that he gives him is the Ark of the Covenant. And you're supposed to say, oh, really?
But really.
So, really. So he comes back with the Ark of the Covenant, and it is today in the city of Aksum in Ethiopia. And so we actually went. Well, we didn't go. The guys went. The guys went to the church where it's called, the church is called St. Mary Zion. And so they went to the church. Do you have a picture of
why didn't you go?
Do what?
They won't let women go.
They don't let women go.
Oh, the guys.
The guys went.
I thought you said the guys.
No, the guys. The guys. The men.
The real men.
The ones
who are
with,
sexy.
The ones
with
the ones with extra
sexy.
The Audi port. So the other interesting thing about this is, the other interesting thing about this particular story is that all of the churches in Ethiopia, all the Ethiopian Orthodox churches, are built on the floor plan of the Temple of Solomon. So there is a Holy of Holies, and then the other thing is that in every church, there is a copy or a replica of the Ark of the Covenant. So every church has an Ark of the Covenant, and every church has a Holy of Holies. And then outside of that is the Holy, and then outside of that is the chanting room or the room of meeting or whatever. So only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies, the priests can go into the Holy, and then other people. Probably, didn't think there were just men that went into the...
Women go in.
Yeah, women went in. So, but it's still...
You're in there, right there.
So the trip was fabulous, and there are a bunch of us who were here, who were on the trip, so just pipe up and say.
Let's put our hands up. Oh, yeah, everybody that went. There. So, big group.
And we had a great time, and I do want to say, too, that it was the most important trip I have ever been on. I've been on lots, not traveled as much as Herman and Alice or some of you all, but I've traveled a lot, or Emily and Gary. But I've traveled a lot, but I've never been so involved in a country. I've never been so taken by a people. In the first place, the Ethiopian women are the most gorgeous women you will ever see. And it actually mentions in scripture that the men are very handsome. So as a group, they're pretty good looking. Every woman we saw...
And sexy.
And sexy.
And sexy. Every woman that we saw, whether she had a bunch of sticks on her head or laundry or she was holding children or she was dirty, they carry themselves with grace and beauty and dignity, and they're just lovely. As well as being lovely, they're extremely friendly and open, and we would see, we'd drive by with buses. Yeah, that's Yeshi prepared dinner for us.
She's not that red.
One of the things that we did, this is our guide Solly, and this is his wife by virtue of the fact that we performed the wedding ceremony.
Yeah.
That was a thrilling thing, but it was that was one of the little perks that we got to do.
And say something about his tie that he's
so he was dressed up. That's his brother. You see?
It's on a t-shirt.
And a tie.
And tennis jacket and tie.
And a little elastic band with a tie on it.
And tennis shoes.
And tennis shoes and blue jeans. And she was dressed to the nines, and yeah. We got to buy her dress. We went with her to the market and bought her dress, and that was really, really exciting. And Lynn and I were so ready.
Who's Tommy? He looks like he's suffering.
He is suffering.
So let's talk about Lalibela.
Okay.
My cousin has a book, and it's called The 1,000 Places You Need to See Before You Die. And so one of the places are the stone churches in Lalibela. And they were fantastic. You'll never see anything like this in the world. So, and the way they were built to hide them from the Muslims who were attacking, and they were built in the 9th century. So they built them, they took a hill, and then they just started making this church, and they just built it down like this with rooms and windows and corridors and chapels. Do you have any interior pictures? That was cute. Yeah, there. And that's what it looks like. And to go inside, there are actually five of those churches. There's several. This is the most famous. This is called St. George's. And so the rooms are just full rooms, and they're beautifully done with colonnades and rose windows and crosses on the walls.
Why are they safe? They don't look safe to me.
Well, if you're on a road down here and all you see is this mountain, then you don't know that there's a church there in the mountain.
Is the church cut out of the
rock?
It was just like they went and just kept on going down. And then they got to a window and did like this and made the interior.
Dig from the bottom up. So they get down and then they excavate from the inside up.
It was amazing.
So they just passed them by?
Yes.
One assumes.
They were hidden.
Still there.
Okay, so we go inside.
Yes, and shall we go to the chapel service?
Yes.
So we went to our guide said, oh, that's Anna. Our guide said, would you all like to go to morning prayer the next day? Well, being an Episcopalian, I thought it was morning prayer. And so it was this. So at 7 o'clock in the morning, we showed up and people were banging drums and they were singing this wonderful music. And there were 500 people in a room this size, and we were like this, and they were doing drums. And they had these little things called sistrums?
Sistrums.
The little cymbal things. And it was a push, and you were body to body with people. And I was doing one of these presentations. And I said, and one of the things that we discovered was, and this sounds a little gross, but if you're thinking of 500 people in a small room, even us in a small room, after a while you begin to realize that people haven't bathed. They don't have a lot of water for bathing. But there's no body odor. And the reason is that they don't eat proteins. Mm-hmm. Beth told me that. She said, if you don't eat protein, then it just doesn't happen. So they were lovely and fragrant
and sexy.
So we'd gone to the morning prayer service, and it was inside these walls and in these corridors and being led by the hand by these guides who were so lovely to us, and the floors were slippery and uneven and covered with oriental rugs, and we tripped and we almost fell, and there was always somebody there to catch us, and they did it graciously and not like, well, you stupid old lady, why are you even here? But they were wonderful. And then we came out and we walked out into the sunshine, and we saw this, and Lynn and I both started crying, because this is exactly what you would think it would look like when Jesus was preaching to people on the hill. And there was a hill of people, and this man was just preaching. And then at the end of that session, then people would come up to him, and he'd bless them, and he'd have a conversation with them, and then send them on their way. And it was stunning. And I came to the realization, if you want to see how Jesus lived, you don't go to Jerusalem, you don't go to the Holy Land, because it's all modern now. But you go here, and you see people walking barefooted down the streets who needed to have their feet washed at the end of the day and needed to have oil rubbed into their feet and needed to be healed and needed to be blessed. And this is what you see.
And three of the most sexy men are right here.
Best-selling.
Did they think that you all smelled bad?
Yeah.
Probably.
No, because we didn't eat meat either. We didn't have any meat to eat. So that was not part of our... Well, that's another thing so we can talk about real fast. They eat mainly five vegetables, a couple of kinds of meat that's not really that readily available, lots of eggs, no sweets. They have no chocolate. There's no dessert. For dessert, we ate bananas and oranges. But it's the only country in Africa that has not been colonized. It was occupied by the Italians during the Second World War, and so they came and left three signs of their having been there. One was that they painted buildings garish colors, all these beautiful old castles and things. They painted them yellow. And they left pizza and pasta and macchiatos. And the macchiatos were great. Apparently the pizza and pasta was pretty bad. And the yellow buildings looked awfully Italian. A macchiato is coffee with cream in it. It's like a latte.
That's espresso.
Yeah. And their chief export is, of course,
coffee.
Yeah. Their chief industry is tourism, which is really sad because the tourist experience is dicey at best. It was, unless you go on a luxury trip and stay at the Marriott and the Intercontinental and those kind of things, in that center section of tourism, there was always water, but not always hot. There was mostly electricity, but not always. There was usually Wi-Fi, but certainly not always. There were always toilets of some kind, but not always paper. So it was a little scary.
Yeah. What kind of temperature?
It was about like Flagstaff at that time, so it was... at night, it would get really cold because we were high, but it's almost right on the equator. Oh, and that's another thing. Okay, so we were over there. It was New Year's, and so Lynn had been to a New Year's Eve celebration about 3 days before we got there. So there were these signs, and it said, "Happy New Year, 2008," and we thought, they forgot to take their signs down. They operate on a calendar that's 7 years behind ours. So, in fact, it is 2008 there.
So the Mayans could be right after all. Still a chance for that one.
That's right. That is. So their tourist slogan is, come to Ethiopia and be 7 years younger. And then the other thing is that they do their daily time, because they're almost on the equator, they start their daily time at 6 o'clock in the morning. So 6 o'clock for them would be like our midnight. So 7 o'clock is 1, 8 o'clock is 2, 9 o'clock is 3. So if you say, I'm going to meet you at 3 o'clock, you go, that's 9 o'clock our time. And so those that have to deal with the Western culture are just going back and forth on these two time things all the time, as well as the calendar.
Yeah.
So we went to one of the, there were four UNESCO World Heritage Sites, and one of them was the Simien Mountains, where they have these wonderful baboons that were very friendly, and they were just baboony baboons. And very sexy. But they had, when they rise up on their legs, they have a bright red heart on their chest. And lots of long hair. But it was absolutely, look how exquisite this is. And those are handsome men, too. And a woman. And then we went to Experimental Gardens. That's our guide, Emmanuel. And he's involved in an experimental garden project that is designed to enhance the productivity of the land, but also to teach people, to teach children and families how to raise their own gardens.
And so, provide seed.
And provide seed.
So what do they eat typically?
That was potatoes. Oh.
Yeah, that was potatoes. They eat potatoes,
yeah.
Cabbage, beets, kale, and carrots are their five vegetables.
Injera.
And then they have injera, which is a... Do you have a picture of injera?
I don't.
Which is a flat, spongy bread that they make about this big that's made out of a grain called teff. And it's gluten-free. And it's not that great, but it's okay. And so they put this injera bread on a plate, and then they put these five vegetables on it, and you take a piece of the injera and eat the vegetables.
So they get their protein from eggs?
And they don't eat that many eggs. And they don't drink milk, and they don't utilize, they have lots of cows and goats, but they don't utilize the milk to make cheeses that we saw in any form.
Yogurt?
No.
A little. Yes, she had yogurt first.
Yeah. Just, but that was
so
the only time.
So why do they have the cows? Mm-hmm.
We don't know. they wander around. We don't know.
Just wild cows.
Just wild cows.
Okay. Tibbs, wasn't that Bayland?
Yeah, Charcuterie Tibbs was, we ate that roasted, you know.
But I thought that was goat.
No, that was beef.
In the little hibachi thing?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
So they have potatoes instead of rice?
Yes. They also serve rice, but potatoes. Oh. Potatoes were, and their children were wonderful and friendly and open. And do you have a picture of the cell phones?
I don't.
Yes. Okay.
And they would. What was so interesting? They would never just come up and say, "Money, money, give me money, money, money," like you see in Mexico or whatever. Well, they would always have something to sell you, whether it was a special rock or whatever. So one boy had come up with this great idea, and they were darling, and I have them at home. But he got a slab of clay, and he cut it to little rectangles like this. And then he, so it was like this. And then he got 10 seeds or pods.
Eucalyptus
pods. Yeah. And he did them like this. And then at the top, he had this little square. And he had a face drawn in it, and it was a cell phone. And on the back it said, "Made in Ethiopia." Oh. And he sold those for 50 cents or whatever. But he wasn't saying, "Give me money." He would say, "I've made this for you." And so I bought two, so they could talk to each other. How's that work out? Okay, now what? Okay. Then we... Well, and then another one of the UNESCO World Heritage Sites is Lake Taka, which is the headwaters of the Blue Nile. So that's Lake Taka. That is an old boat made out of eucalyptus.
Papyrus.
And that's a student. We went to a monastery on the island, and he's studying. And that's... Is that inside the...
It's inside of one of the monk cells. The monk on the right made it.
And you and I squished our tiny bodies in.
Alice, did you go in?
Yes, she did.
I did.
Yeah, yeah. You, me, Saleh.
I.
And you.
Yeah. And their clothing is up on those...
Yeah.
Sticks.
So what else?
And would you like to see what's on Saleh's chest?
H&M. But yeah.
The pendant.
This one.
Our seal.
Oh, our seal, yes.
So what else? What else can you all think of?
Monk's robes or that emerald green, that beautiful...
Do what?
He was wearing a really cool green.
Peace ring, a beautiful, yeah.
And in the previous picture as well?
Yes.
But it's not really... Beautiful. It's not really beautiful. It's functional, and it just happens to be
very
green.
Spartan. Exists.
And very, very Spartan.
Is that
their
monk's star?
One of the...
That's
excuse me?
Is that their monk's star?
No, not necessarily. It's just a robe.
Wear regular clothes.
One of the things that I was so impressed by, on the roads, there's almost no trash. It was really clean. No baggies, no bottles, no anything. So I was talking to Emmanuel, and I said, "Emmanuel, you all do a wonderful job of cleaning up things that are tossed out." And he looked at me and he said, "But we have nothing left to throw away." So how much we take for granted? We take our trash for granted.
We just get our plastic bottles, empty plastic bottles, as we were going down the road, because they could take them and sell them for a few pennies or something.
Right. So these are just some, these are ceremonial drums. The drums themselves are ancient, and they just changed the heads. And then this was on the, in the monastery, and those were just beautiful old books. Illustrated.
Illuminated Bibles and various other of the Ethiopian texts. So they would bring out their treasures to show us. And this was at that monastery, and they allowed us to see their treasures.
Okay, show me this one right here.
Okay.
Yeah, that's gorgeous.
So this was the ceiling in the monastery, and they were just these sweet little angelic faces. And so I said, Emmanuel, those are just beautiful. And he said, those are angels that are just too many to count. And so in our liturgy we say, and countless angels. Da-da-da. And so every time I say that now, I think, oh, they're just angels, just too many to count. And they were all over the ceiling.
Lynn showed them the picture of the Trinity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What is their genetic heritage?
They're partially Semitic.
Yeah,
they're a Semitic people.
They
hi there.
Hey,
yay!
With the Yemenites, so that's why they have a lot of them have straight hair and lighter skin.
Right. And their main symbol, I think we could say we saw this even more than we saw crosses, were these three people who were the Trinity, and the Trinity to them is very important, and it's a nuanced Trinity, not like ours, and it's so nuanced that we couldn't figure out the difference between what their explanation of Trinity was and ours, right? Did you ever catch that?
Yeah, I did eventually, but it took me two trips to understand.
So you want to? They look exactly the same.
Yeah.
So there's no difference between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's because they're emphasizing the unity of God. The unity of God may manifest in multiple ways, but it's fully the presence of God no matter what the manifestation is. So they're trying to express unity above Trinity, although the divine light in Hinduism may manifest in multiple forms. But whenever the divine manifests, it's fully God or fully the unity of God. Something like that. And the iconographer is this gentleman here.
For that particular set of Trinitarian pictures. But we saw there were Trinities on the walls of the stone churches. It was every place, but these three identical old guys.
And they were sexy.
Yeah.
Oh, they were not.
Yeah, there's a sexy guy.
Yeah, there is. And then this is a particular festival that is based on St. Helena. And St. Helena was the mother of Constantine, and she was sent to the Holy Land to find the true cross. And so she found probably enough true pieces of the true cross to build a building. But she did it. But anyway, so they had this big festival. And it's called the Mezcal Festival, and Mezcal means cross, and it's also the name of a yellow flower. And it's this huge festival that takes place all on the same day all over Ethiopia. And they burn these crosses. Do you have a picture of the crosses?
I do somewhere.
They make these crosses, and then they burn them all at the same time. And so there's this haze all over. Where were we when we did that? Gondar. And so all over Gondar was this haze of smoke coming from that. Is there anything?
Is the country majority Christian?
65% Christian, 35% Muslim. Yeah. Huh. And they got along beautifully. There's nothing that we could see, any kind of tension or anything.
Weren't there some churches and Christians just...
There's one.
There's the cross.
Yeah. Right in the middle.
Right there.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so they burned those. but not in Ethiopia.
Okay.
It might have been in Somalia or
all around it.
Yeah, Eritrea,
it's
Sudan.
It's all part of the fundamentalist Islam. But in Ethiopia so far, it's holding.
And we never felt unsafe.
No.
Ever. They thought we were sort of funny, but they didn't. We didn't feel
that's
unsafe.
Gross.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How did you guys present yourself? Did you say that you were big pilgrims or?
We just showed up.
Canadians.
Yeah. Somebody questioned us. We
yes, we did. We said.
Well, but we did through having Emmanuel as our guide.
Yeah.
So had you told him to present us as Christians? I mean, as
yes, we were on a pilgrimage, and we let them know we were on a pilgrimage to see the sacred sites and to understand the traditions.
Right.
And so they gave us entry into a lot of different places like this.
And this is the Mezcal Festival. Huge.
The first pictures that you guys sent, I thought, they're going to be kidnapped. It's hilarious. I'm going to get an email. They're going to want $50.
You know, the Pope arrived there that same day.
That's right.
The one from the Coptic Pope.
The Coptic.
But Obama was there about a week before we were there.
Because Emily was showed up. Obama always shows up there.
He follows us around.
And actually, Ethiopia is the center for the Central African Economic Union. So it's a valued partner in that area.
Well, Lynn, I have a question. On your first trip, did they were in the process of building the new building where they were going to move the ark?
Yes.
The actual ark.
And I have a picture of that, and I can show it to you. But they have an old building, and then they have a new building. And they have not yet moved it over.
Okay.
And they're waiting for the right moment, and who knows when that is or why.
It's not finished yet.
Did y'all go back there?
The women couldn't go.
We went
that's
there.
In that area, okay. Yeah. So there's a twist on the Ark story, which is that when Queen Sheba left Jerusalem, Solomon gave her a copy of the Ark. But one of her favorite counselors snuck into the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem and swapped them.
There's several stories.
Yes, yeah. Swapped them. And so they end up with the true Ark. And they really believe that it's the true Ark.
Well, it happened. So how does that tie with the theory now coming to surface that when Josiah purged that the priests had already taken the Ark to Ethiopia?
That was 300 years later.
But that
300 years after well, after Solomon, yes, but the stories are somewhat interesting that the ark disappeared and disappeared to the same place. Mm-hmm.
But that was maybe my major learning. Here's a picture of Injira, if you all went back. Is that a religion's tradition is sacred to that religion. Mm-hmm. And we do a lot of things in Christianity that are a little wonky and not necessarily supported by scripture. But they're part of our tradition. I could start, but I won't. And certainly in the Catholic Church, they have embellished the Christian story with a lot of tradition. But it doesn't invalidate their belief, and it doesn't invalidate their path. So I thought, well, okay. And so I was telling the bishop the story about the Ark of the Covenant, and he looked at me and he said, "Well, it's got to be someplace. Might as well be in Ethiopia." Absolutely.
It's just interesting. The family story separated by
it's not in a warehouse in Virginia.
Interesting.
I had brought a whole collection of these leather crosses, and there's a story about that, and I'll put them over here if you're interested in one of them. They're like a Celtic cross, It comes from the monks on a top of a mountain that we had to climb to get to, and they're $10 each, and I send the $10 back to support one of our friends there. So I'll put them out, and if you're interested in a leather cross.
Tell them how you got those crosses.
Yeah, we didn't climb this mountain.
Well, we could look at that, but so I said to this Ethiopian student friend, I said, let's see if we can get some crosses made that are larger than this. I've yet to see one. But he said, yes, but we have to go to where they're made, and it's up on a cliff. And so I said, all right, let's go. Let's go find it. So it's about an hour's drive away from Aksum. And then when you get there, you have to climb up this fairly steep incline up to this cliff. And the cliff is probably 100 feet high. And they drop ropes.
You have down. Pictures of that.
I do. I have pictures of it. And you tie a rope around yourself.
Oh, my.
And then you grab a hold of another rope, and up you go. And you just have to keep your feet on the cliff, and they pull, and you pull, or you climb. And it's amazing.
Oh, yeah.
So you know, then you have to come down.
Yeah.
Are there
knots
in the rope?
No, there's
no knots.
You tie a rope around your waist.
Yes, that's fastened to.
It looked more.
No, that's fastened to a monk up there. Really, literally.
A big Ethiopian monk.
It's
a big
it's
guy.
Fastened to a monk, and he's got a hold of it. So. And I can show it. It was exciting. It was
yeah.
Yeah.
So how many times did you see Jesus?
I saw Jesus all the way up and all the way down.
Have
seen it.
Have an intimate conversation with Jesus.
One sided.
Yeah.
Did you
encounter that at all? Because I don't understand. And the lost tribe of Israel.
Well, it's part of that long story, and you want to tell about it?
Are you referring to the Rastafarians?
Yeah, asking about that. But did you encounter any of that?
Yes, we did. We actually, the second day that we were there, they took us to the tomb of Haile Selassie in the main church of Addis Ababa. And that's the capital of
the
world.
That girl a beer.
They were blacks, and they were from the Caribbean, and they were Rastafarians. They think the Haile Selassie is, I think, like a Christ, or I don't know what kind of person they think he is.
Him up as a divine figure.
As a divine figure, so they worship him as a divine figure. This is only the Caribbean, Jamaica, all these islands in the Caribbean. The Ethiopians don't believe he's divine or that he's God or any of that stuff. We asked specifically, do you believe Haile Selassie? No, of course not. He was just a human being.
But what about the lost tribe of Israel thing connected to Haile
Selassie? That's the story that Anne was telling us about. He's the descendant of the Queen of Sheba, and he belongs to that thing.
Oh, I see.
And they all believe that. Yeah. Oh. Even though there's proof that it isn't true, but they all believe that. Yeah.
Do they have saints?
They do.
Oh, yes.
Tell him that's the saint who stood on one leg until he grew wings.
Well, they have all the saint stories,
yeah.
But they're related to Ethiopia. So, for example, that cliff I climbed, the reason a monastery is up there is because a serpent snake allowed a monk to climb his body to get to the top. So I have pictures, icons of the serpent that goes up there. And so all these stories, and they're just really strong stories. And they do their iconography around those stories.
And just about every church has an icon of St. George.
I was going to say St. George and the Rag of Arcee.
So your ascent is a you redo that.
We redo the ascent, the rope is a snake, and you're doing
how
it too.
How did they get St. George?
Oh, that's an interesting story. So, yeah. So it's at the time of it's post Queen Sheba, right? I think.
Yeah.
And so there are all these dreadful pagans around, and they're doing horrible things to the virgins of the king, and slaughtering them as offerings to the gods, right? And so the Christians come in, and they think this is appalling. And so, but there's
no,
a
radical... No, Jews.
They, what?
They're Jews.
They're Jews. Yeah, Jews. They're Jews come in, and they think this is terrible. And so they have, the saint, right, comes in and slays the dragon, who is the protector of the pagan tradition, right? So that's where St. George and the Dragon comes from, and I'm going, wait,
but
that's
it. Of course,
it's Ethiopian.
It's Ethiopian.
So, was it living in England?
Well, that's right.
I've seen it in Italy.
It's much earlier than that. You know, it was like 1000 BC. He was
very sexy horse.
Very
sexy. We just fell off the cliff.
We just went there. Yep. Not to mention the spear.
Okay.
All right.
So we will reconvene in the chapel in 15 minutes.